is significant is what is not said. Okay, up to this point, Mordecai and Esther have kind of been the heroes of the story. Mordecai, because he challenged Esther and said to her, who knows if she only comes looking for that kind of thing. Esther, because she agreed to go see the king, even though he hadn't called for her, at great personal risk. And here we are at the most important point in the story. But again, this is the pivotal point in our story of Esther. Guess where our two heroes are? They're asleep in bed. They're asleep in bed. And the author, they're not aware of what's happening. They don't know what's going on. They're sleeping. They're catching some sleep. And the author is reminding us in a very subtle way that the real hero of the story is God. And he does it in such a way, he doesn't even mention God's name. But it's there. And it makes me think of a couple of things. It makes me think of the Jewish day. The Jewish day begins at sundown. Okay? Our day begins when we open our eyes in the morning and our feet hit the floor running. We've got places to go and things to do and emails to answer and tweets to tweet out and depends on me. The world rises and falls, right? On me. A Jewish person begins the day by going to bed. That's a subtle, but maybe not so subtle, reminder from God. It's a new day. I got this. I'm in charge. You go ahead and get some sleep. I'm pretty sure I can do this without you. Okay? And then you know what I'm saying is, well, you're not here. And it's just a reminder of that. It serves as a reminder that all of the story is a reminder. Abraham, Noah to begin with, and then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David and the disciples and Paul. All of those stories, they're stories about God. Okay? This is the revelation from God about God. Not the revelation of Abraham, not the revelation of Moses or Paul. Okay? And if we read these stories and we focus solely on the individuals in the story, sometimes we can miss what is most important. Now, I'm a hunter, and obviously I can prove this from Scripture, but I'm often wondering, Moses didn't get to go to the promised land, and the Bible tells us it's because he didn't go there, and that's why he wasn't allowed. But I just wonder sometimes, maybe there was something else going on there. Think about it. Moses delivered them from Egypt. Moses delivered them through the Red Sea. Moses delivered them through the wilderness and provided for them. If Moses had been the one to deliver them into the promised land, I think it's very possible that the children of Israel would have seen Moses as their deliverer and their provider. And again, and maybe in a very subtle way, God just letting them know, I'm your provider. I'm your deliverer. I can do this without Moses. It's important that you might think he is. It's a humbling reminder that even though God has, if God invites us to join him in reconciling the world with him, he's invited us to join him in advancing the kingdom. We aren't the main character. We're not the main characters. And nowhere is that may be more clear than when the heroes of our story are sleeping at the most important point in the story. God's purpose and plan will be accomplished because he can use even the insomnia of a pagan king. Now, remember I said at the beginning, We could entitle this, "It Just So Happened." And you see what the author said there, right in verse 1. It just so happened that, well, he doesn't say it just so happened, but it says that night. It just so happened that night. Well, what night is the author talking about? Well, this is the night. It just so happened that very night, Haman had had a, they call it a gallows, but I told you it took poll that they would have killed people on. Haman had completed a poll on which to kill Mordecai. It just so happened, the author said, it just so happened that night, when Haman had finished building this poll for Mordecai, it just so happened that the king couldn't sleep. The king had it in front of him. Amazing coincidence. I don't know why he had him thrown there. They don't know why he had him thrown there. If I were to make a guess, I think he's curious. What's going on with him? Right? What's he up to? She, obviously, there's something so important to her that she was willing to risk her life. So what's on her mind? What's she gonna ask for? And now she's, why has she done 2 meals? Or why is she going to do 2 meals? Why doesn't she just come out and ask me? You might be thinking, hey, you know, what have I got in my life? Well, I promised him that I would bring up the half the kingdom just to say, but he promised to grant her request. And I think he has enough of that. I'm not sure, you know, but we're up to him, yeah. Think about doing about this and constantly burning. He tries to get his mind off it. He can't get his mind off it. And in the wee hours of the morning, he decides to get his mind off his cross by having his cross. I'm not complaining that the wife gives his sleep with mine. That's all of the points here, okay? But notice he sent for the chronicles of the kingdom. Okay? Now, at this point in the story, Xerxes has been the king for a minimum of 12 years. So, this could be a rather large fall that is brought to him to be read. Okay? So, it just so happened on that night, when Haman completed the gallows for Mordecai. It just so happened that night the king couldn't sleep. And it just so happened that night that he would read the story of Mordecai saving his life. When the story was read to him, I mean, the king took this very seriously. He didn't treat this lightly. I think it was yesterday, we take for granted the peace will transfer of power. We take that for granted. You know, we both and it's too small, all of that. That's not true everywhere in the world. Even today, that's not true. It certainly wasn't true in the time of Xerxes. In those days, regime change came about by assassination. So palace revolt was the scourge and fear of him. And by the way, just as a side note, Xerxes ends up getting an accident. Not an accident, but we know from other history that Xerxes was eventually assassinated. So, he's discovered this forgotten act. He knows he owes his very life to Mordecai. So, if it just so happened, it just so happened that on the night the king canceled, and he read the story of Mordecai, how Mordecai saved his life, it just so happened that night, Haman is hanging out at the palace. And while Xerxes is hearing about how Mordecai saved his life, Haman is hanging around waiting to ask permission to take Mordecai's life. These aren't always what they seem. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights upon? I came upon to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor. Now the bring a royal robe the king has worn. Now, of course, the king is ridden on one with a royal crest placed on his head. He let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets for one and before him. This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai, the Jew, who sits with the king's king. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He rode Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man that came to life upon. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman marched home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuch arrived and hurried the king on the way to the banquet Esther had prepared. Today, good story. About 5 years ago, I accidentally shot a bear in the room. After that, I didn't accidentally shoot the bear, shot the bear on purpose. It was accidentally illegal. That probably doesn't make sense, okay? Because it's a long story. It's actually not a long story. It's an expensive story. I'm a long story. But here's what I'm getting at. So my son-in-law were all coming. It's the first day of deer season. I thought it was the first day also of the extended bear season, which they had been previous. You can see where this is going. My wife always said, like, Jim Reed. And I can see Jim with him. So.
Don't do that again.
So we're all hunting. And I have to understand, nobody in my family has ever shot a bear. And this was a nice one. So this is a big deal. I mean, we're hunting. Pretty excited. Get on the phone. Text everybody. They left where they were at hunting, and they came over, and we're hooping and hollering and jumping around and high-fiving and just taking pictures of all different poses and just having a blast. About 20 minutes later, maybe a half hour, we hadn't even come close to getting the bear out of the woods. We asked another hunter, and he informed us that they changed their time this year, the first day of the extended bear season, in 2020. My heart dropped into my stomach. I mean, I went from totally righteous, just celebrating and having a blast, and in the blink of an eye, I mean, in a split second, my heart was in my stomach. I thought I was going to blow up. I sat down on the ground. You can probably, maybe you can feel the emotion. I don't know. I'm reliving the emotions still on the story. So anyway, I felt before this. Okay, so I did the right thing. That's why I was up in the expensive story. Haman was recently promoted to the number two guy in the nation. Right? He's the number two person in all of Persia. So he's riding pretty high. He's feeling pretty good about himself. He was also able to talk the king into annihilating his enemies. So he's riding a little bit high. He just got an invitation to a private dinner party with the king and queen. This was unheard of. he's now wound up sky high. And to put the icing on the cake, he just completed the fall on which he is going to assail his nemesis, Mordecai. So when the king calls him in and says, what should be done for the person the king delights to honor, it never occurred to him that the king might be talking about somebody else. The king wants all of this to be honored. Can you imagine? I mean, this is where he's at. Can you imagine his face when the king says, Mordecai? I'm going to guess his heart dropped, his stomach, his chin probably hit the ground. Talk about humiliation. And I would think that humiliation turned into bitter rage. I can imagine that he is just seething with hatred and anger. And imagine, he's got to lead the horse through the city with Mordecai wearing the king's robe with the king's crown. And everywhere he goes, he has to say, this is what it does for the man that the king delights to honor. And then I can't imagine what happens. He's going through his mind. He's struggling. What has happened? What happened? Another thing, can you know that? He would probably just could not figure out how this happened so quickly. And so inwardly, he's just grinding his teeth as he makes his way through the city. And I would think that the only thing maybe that kept him from doing something stupid, maybe the only thing that kept him going, was he still had the inner opinion. He still had that. So probably in between shouting, this is what is done for the man, the king of life of honor, he was probably mumbling to himself, I need to do this. I need to do this. I need to do this. That might be the only way he got through that. So Haman writes a poem. Remember, he did this once before. This time he's not writing. He's whining. Head covered in grief. Whining and complaining to his family. And he doesn't get the reception that he was hoping for, that he thought he would get. In fact, he's told some pretty hard things by his wife and friends. And again, before he could get his thoughts together, before he could wrap his mind around what in the world is happening, he gets whisked off to the banquet of the king of the home. And I can't help but wonder if he passed by the call reserved for Mordecai on his way to the palace. A couple of truths that I think we can take from this as we read through this morning. When all seems lost, it is. Things don't matter what they think. And sometimes, with everything that is going on, sometimes I think I could preach this sermon every Sunday. I think people need to hear this. We need to be reminded of this all the time. When all seems lost, it isn't. You heard me say it, and I'll probably say it again. The powers that seem in control are not in control. The trajectory that seems inevitable is not inevitable. And one of my favorite quotes, there we go. You've heard me read this before. Beneath the surface of even seemingly insignificant human decisions, an unseen and uncontrollable power is at work that can neither be explained nor explained. When all seems lost, it isn't. We have faith. We have faith not because we can see God. We have faith not because we can necessarily hear God. We have faith not because we can feel God. We have faith because His Word shows us over and over that He's always faithful. He is always working working out the salvation of his people. Whatever you're facing this morning, whatever you're going on, all is not lost. He can trust you to work out your salvation in the way that he sees fit. Number two. When no one seems to notice, God wants. He's not always the same. There are all kinds of award shows on television. You got your Oscars, Emmys, Golden Globes, the Tiger Awards, the Grammys, the Tony Awards. At the end of this upcoming football season, there's going to be a big parade in Pittsburgh because the Steelers are going to do the ball.
No, be quiet, Chad.
For most people, for us here, this is not going to be some kind of award show for you. In fact, the truth of the matter is, for most people, you can go to work every day to be a faithful spouse and a good parent. And pay your taxes, and work hard, and be a good citizen, and try to help those that you can help, and support your church, and be a faithful friend. You can do all of that, then you probably won't even be good. You won't even get better. And on top of that, the elites in this country, and by that I mean the political and the social elites, might even look down on. I want to give you, I want to share a verse with you. That when you make here this morning, this is what I will bring you today. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him that you have helped his people and continue to help them. Is that comfortable with that? That's a good old friend in there. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. God sees. God sees. When no one else does, God sees. And I think what I love about this verse is there's absolutely nothing about results. You see, God doesn't reward results, God rewards faithfulness. That's what he asks from us. So if you're listening to this morning, and I mentioned this one other day, or maybe yesterday, you're here, and you're about to throw in the towel. You find the camp, you're exhausted, you're about to throw it in, because nobody cares, nobody cares, you don't seem to be making a difference, nobody notices. Listen to me. God sees. God knows. And in this life or the next, he will reward you. Amen? You're jumping up and down right now, dude. Come on, see. When somebody else does. And again, in this life or the next, he will reward you. He is not unjust, he will not forget. Number three. When life seems mundane, God is still at work. Now, I've said this a couple times. It's easy to see God at work when we read about the plagues in Egypt. It's easy to see God at work when there are miracles taking place. It's easy to see God at work when revival is happening. We don't normally look at a drunken party given by a pagan king and say, work. That's probably not the initial reaction. We don't normally look at the insomnia of that same pagan king and say, wow, God is really at work. But the whole point of Esther is he is at work in the mundane, in the ordinary, in the things that seem insignificant to us. God is always at work, working out the salvation of his people. And it's a reminder. that I'll say it again. God is at work among men. God is at work in the ordinary. And it goes along with the previous one about the fact that God sees. And that mother who is changing the filth by her bed, or picking up toys for the umpteenth time, that parent who is laving another sandwich or cooking another dinner, a parent who is driving the child to school again on a cold morning, don't view these things as way too long. Don't view them as trivial or insignificant. God is at work in the mundane. God is at work in the ordinary. God is at work in what seems to us is insignificant. How is he at work? I have no idea. I just know you said his way is not our way. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But he's at work. He's working on your behalf for your salvation, for my salvation. Now, well, well done. The next one, man.
I'm still
if I were to tell you this story of an insomniac king, you probably wouldn't think anything about it. You should just tell me that story. Who cares about a king who can't sleep at night? But, no. Big deal. Take care of that. But because we are an observer of the whole story, see, we can see the whole story, and because of that, we can see its significance. We can see its importance. Listen to me. Someday we're going to know the whole story. Someday we're going to know the whole story. Until then, learn to look at the mundane through the lens of the eternal. Learn to look at the ordinary through the lens of the eternal. Learn to look at what seems insignificant. Doesn't seem to you can't see or hear or feel about us anywhere around. Look at it through the lens of the eternal. God is always at work everywhere. So I want to encourage you to stay faithful. One day at a time. Stay the course. One day at a time. One step at a time. Believe that God, when all things are, is not. That when no one seems to notice God, God is at work even in the moment. Take that with you every day and in your next prayer. Father, we can feel speed up sometimes. We can feel like our faithfulness doesn't seem to matter. We're not making a difference. We're not doing anything spectacular. It's just mundane and ordinary things. We can lose hope, even sometimes. We can lose hope out of it. Not after that you would ingrain these truths in our minds. It is not enough that we hear them and remember them right here. It's the only way you hear them. We're picking up those poems and making that truth, but doing that task, whatever it is, that we need to remember these truths. And all things lost is that no one can God them. God is at work all the time, even in the mundane. Help us to believe that. Live like we believe it. We have to be in Jesus' name. Amen.